Our second scripture lesson comes from Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 41. Now, as I told the children earlier, we're moving from the birth directly for 12 years ahead, so keep this in mind. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the feast according to the custom. And after the feast was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends, and when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient with them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. It's every parent's nightmare, isn't it? Lose a child in a busy, crowded place like Jerusalem is during the Passover. My wife and I went through that briefly once when my daughter thought it would be fun, my four-year-old daughter, by the way, thought it would be fun to play hide-and-seek among the clothing in a clothing store. And she crawled up in underneath some clothes and fell asleep. We searched the mall. We searched and called these security people in, and we looked everywhere until finally we were standing and up pranced our little princess. "Hi, where y'all been?" It wasn't quite the same for Jesus. He was 12 years old here. And of course, think about what it's like to be 12 years old. No more childhood. Time for his bar mitzvah, for his confirmation, so to speak. Time to leave behind the elementary school and go into middle school and all that that entails. After the festival of the Passover, the text tells us that Jesus' parents headed home. They were going down that well-worn road to the Jordan Valley. Jesus, of course, stayed behind in Jerusalem. Years later, he told a story that began this way. He said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell in among thieves. He told it that way because he knew that road like the back of his hand. That Roman road that headed east out of Jerusalem, crossing the Kidron Valley, and went over the Mount of Olives, around the city of Bethany, or the village of Bethany, pardon me, and along the south side of the ravine that we call Wadi Quilt today. At the edge of that stone road was an aqueduct that to this very day carries water from the hill country down to the Jordan Valley. It still runs strong, a foot deep, and it's a welcome respite for travelers in the dry desert air. That day, this road was crowded with thousands of pilgrims heading home after the holidays. They were on their way to the Jordan Valley or Galilee or even further to Syria or Persia. Families and friends, all of them Jews, traveling, talking, singing, eating, laughing. You know how it would be. For them, it was a religious obligation, but not a burdensome one. It was a delightful interruption into their difficult lives. Oh, how delightful is your dwelling place, O Lord. That's one of the songs that they would have sung along the way. But then someone notices, probably Mary, where's Jesus? And all of a sudden, this joyful journey home becomes a frantic search for the young son. 3 days later, I don't know if there's a theological significance here. After 3 days, he rose again from the dead. Maybe. But after the third day, they found Jesus in the temple with the elders and the scribes. And we hear Jesus' very first words in all of the Bible. This moment is important. What are Jesus' first words? This will be crucial because it comes straight from his lips. Jesus said, I had to be in my Father's house. Some of the translations say, I must be in my Father's house. The same meaning is implied here. The word is day in Greek. Luke used that word all the time. But in this particular context, it's used 9 times. I must, or I have to be in my Father's house. I have to be in my Father's house. And soon he will say, I have to preach the gospel. Then he'll say, I have to minister to the sick. He must, he has to do the ministry which has been entrusted into him, his hands. And at the end of the gospel, we hear 4 times that Jesus has to suffer and die on a cross. He has to. For it is this reason that God brought him into this world. So Jesus' first words is, I have to be in my Father's house. I have to be about my Father's business. And that was the theme of his life, wasn't it? From this moment on, Jesus did what he had to do to fulfill his mission in the world to bring salvation and eternal life. The first thing that Jesus said about himself is that God is his father. He's 12 years old. He has been in Joseph's workshop. Some people like to envision him playing in amongst the sawdust and the little curly pieces of wood that you get when you plane wood down to its the size that you want. In those 12 years, Jesus somehow figured out that Joseph, as much as he probably loved him, was not his father. His father was Almighty God. And of course, this same concept was found on the lips of the angel as he spoke to the Virgin Mary. He said, you will have a son and you will name him Jesus to be the Son of the Most High, the Son of God. The same words will be spoken the next 18 years later when John the Baptist stood in the Jordan River and baptized Jesus. And God spoke from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. These words are spoken in Luke 10. No one knows the Father except the Son. No one knows my Father. My Father, he said, except the Son. And no one knows the Son except the Father who sent him. The Son reveals the Father. And so this is fundamental truth of this story. At age 12, it's already set down in the gospel. God, my Father, Jesus says. He is aware of his identity by age 12. I have to be in my father's house, he said. As we get set this week to enter a new year, what are the have-tos, the musts of our life for 2022? Of course, we're going to care for our families, because that is a must. We'll preserve our own health and well-being, even if it means wearing a mask or being distanced from people, as tired as we are of that routine. We do it because we must. We never know what shape the challenge might be that will come to us. But in all of it, we know that Jesus will be with us. Because one of his have-tos is, come to me, all ye who will labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus at 12 was aware that he must be where God the Father wanted him to be. And so the question becomes for us this morning, where does God want us to be in 2022? Not so specifically any location on the map, but in your heart. Where does God want us to be as individuals and as a church? And one of the things that we miss often in our discipleship is the fact that we are to be growing and changing in Christ, that there are always new truths. If you read your Bible last year, it's going to read a whole lot differently in 2022. And so you have to be constantly studying and letting the Holy Spirit speak into your ear what it is that God needs for you to know this year as opposed to last. One thing is evident. God wants us to be in his house at the appointed times, just as you are this morning, for worship and for study. That's where Jesus was. He was sitting at the teaching of the elders, discussing the fine points of Scripture and discerning God's will from study and prayer. I did a little research about, you know, this whole idea of being where we ought to be. Right now, we are at 36.698 degrees north and 78.9014 degrees west, according to the global positioning grid. That's where we are here in South Boston. If you want to narrow it down further, you could say that you're seated approximately 8 to 10 feet above ground level, a certain number of feet from the four walls that surround us, and so many feet from the ceiling of the sanctuary. They give us an approximation of the three dimensions of space. But wait a minute. Albert Einstein came along. He said there's a fourth dimension. There was time before I clapped, and there was time after I clapped. The time and space that we inherit, that we inhabit at this moment, is changing. Just as where God wants us to be at any given time or any given moment is where God wants us to be. Have you ever had one of those experiences in life where you're taken off of your routine or your intended target? As a pastor, this happens to me a lot. I'll be driving down the road, I'll get a phone call, or I'll get a text or notification that someone is ill, and I pull off and turn around and I go back to visit that person. Sometimes You'll be sitting in a seat in an aircraft or a taxi or a train, and God will put you down beside someone who is so lost and so needy that only you have the right words to help them at that particular moment in time. That's part of being where God wants us to be. And you can't look upon every diversion from your route as an annoyance, because Almighty God might be leading you to save a life, to save a soul, to lift up someone who is downtrodden. Einstein was such a genius. Yes, there is time. And time is that fourth dimension that is inextricably linked with where we are, with the time and space that we are inhabiting at the moment. It's really incredible, and Einstein didn't say this, but God's in charge of it all. God's in charge of it all. And another interesting, I'll just give this to you for you can meditate upon this as you leave today. The general theory of relativity suggests that space and time expands and contracts depending on the momentum and the mass of nearby matter. I'll read it again. Space and time expands and contracts depending on the momentum and mass of nearby matter. Now, Jesus spent, a total of 4 days in our story, sitting in the temple. Somehow he ate and slept, and his needs were cared for at that time. But to him, that time in that space was contracted. To him, it was just, he didn't think about mom and dad being 3 or 4 days down the road. He thought about where he was there. Have you ever been in that situation? Time seems to stop or slow down. Just when you are catching up in God's momentum. It's amazing what happens when space and time expands or contracts by God's momentum. God is that nearby mass that moves things. So we've gotten all scientific, but it's fairly simple. Just like the song that I read for the children. It's a gift to be simple. It's a gift to be free. We are free in Christ. It's a gift to come round where you ought to be, to find yourself in the place just right. And the song says, that'll be in the valley of love and delight. To God be the glory. May we have a wonderful new year with lots of chances to experience God's love. Amen. Join me in a moment of prayer. Lord God, thank you that you are the God of space and time. Though we're not sure where we are half the time, you do. Take control, put us where we need to be, where we ought to be, in order to do your will. And may this coming year be a year filled with chances and opportunities for us to do your will and to fulfill your purposes for us in this world, just as Jesus fulfilled his purposes in the world. Bless us and guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.